He did, and let's turn to Matthew 24. We'll read together in the King James verses 36 through 42 in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 42. 36 through 42 of Matthew 24. And the moment we say Matthew 24, what do you think of? The coming of the Lord. Praise God. Matthew 24 and also Luke 21 and Luke 17. Our book on the tabernacle is out. There are some copies left. 9 copies left on the back table. It's $6.36. It came out today. All right. Matthew 24, we start reading in verse 36 in the King James. Matthew 24, verse 36. And here we go. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now let's turn back to Matthew 24, same chapter. In the, we'll go back to verse 14. But notice before we start, in verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Is that true today? Yeah. And there shall be famines. Is that true today? And there shall be pestilences. Is that true today? Yes, in fact, we have a new disease in our country now, don't that they're talking about, that is affecting women. And various times and in other parts of the earth, there are attacks of influenza and various plagues. And then it says, and earthquakes. Are there earthquakes today? Don't you find it remarkable that Jesus was able 2,000 years ago to predict history so accurately? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? How did he know? Audrey and I were remarking about that when we read about that terrible tragedy in Algeria. That's what Jesus said. Famines? We've got famines. Wars? We've got wars. Earthquakes? We've got earthquakes. The Lord knew. So he prophesied history accurately. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. First, the gospel must be preached, and we believe we're in the day, the last preparation for the greatest preaching of the gospel that has ever been preached. We believe that the Spirit is saying that. And then, when that has been concluded, the end of this age shall be here. Now, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and I believe, studying this in Daniel and in the other places where it's mentioned, this is talking about Antichrist. The abomination that makes desolate or destroys or ruins. And you know, if you put that together with what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, what was the most characteristic thing that he said about Antichrist? Do you remember? What does he state? What does Antichrist say? You find this in Daniel and in 2 Thessalonians 2. Most characteristic of Antichrist personality. What does he say? Huh? What? What does he say? That is it. That's right. He's a man and he says he's God, he will say, according to Daniel, I am God and there is none other. It's my personal opinion, yours may differ, that the Jews are going to rebuild the temple. And if they do, they will rebuild what's called the oracle, that is, the Holy of Holies. This area here, when Solomon's temple was built, there was a place called the oracle, and within it were the great cherubim, 20 feet wide, their wings or something like that, or 20 cubits, that's why they were 30 feet. The great oracle, a holy place. It's my personal opinion that this will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, the temple. This is the tabernacle. The temple, following this design, will be rebuilt, the oracle, and that Antichrist will actually go in and sit in here between the wings of the golden cherubim and say, I am God. See, it says he'll stand in the holy place. Now, he'll sit in the temple of God, it says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, saying that he is God. Now, what do we find today, starting with, maybe 300 years ago and continuing to the present time? What is being taught in all the secular institutions? That man is God. That man is God. Now, what happens whenever you say that man is God, what is produced? Desolation. You'll ever notice it. Any country, any educational system, or any group of people that lose their fear of God, whether it's the communists or who it is, you will begin to find uproar, impoverishment, destruction, plagues, you will find desolation. It is not possible for man to rule this world without God. It seems right at first. I know when Dewey and before that Horace Mann and before that the German philosophers began to say that man is the measure of all things, and the French Rousseau, and in America Emerson, and the others, not so much Emerson, but Walt Whitman, and the others of that school of thought, and the famous poem came out, Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Something like that, it goes, Invictus. Huh? Did I quote it correctly? I haven't heard it for a long time. That's good. I'm being checked up here by the Rancho Bernardo contingency. That's good. Keep me right here. And you see, it sounds so right. It sounds so liberating. Oh, we don't have to worry about this old-fashioned religion. But inevitably, it brings desolation. When man sits in the place of God, it's an abomination. It's the greatest abomination that there is. It's for a man to say, I am God. Imagine the abomination of a man sitting in there and saying, I am the Shekinah of Israel. I am God. There is no other God. And in Daniel, that's what he said. That, if you read it closely in different translations, he's saying, there is no other God. I am God. Well, you see, that would not be accepted today. And back when Rousseau and the other philosophers were forming the basis for what today is commonly believed in secular education, the humanism, the idea that we don't need God. In those days, if you said a thing like that, you could have been burned at the stake. You won't get burned at the stake today. People say, well, every man has his opinion. But the world will come to the day when a man will say that and be able to get away with it. We're not quite there yet, but that's the way we're going. And the moment that happens, you remember when Herod went up to a neighboring community that was playing politics with Herod, and he made a great oration, and the people said, it's the voice of a god. And Herod did
not give God the glory. And what happened? The angel of the Lord smote him. Immediately. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have builded for my own glory?" And the angel, you know, to you it's written. And he had to eat grass like an ox. He became mad and his fingernails grew and he was just insane. And put out evidently, similar to when Woodrow Wilson was sick and they didn't let the nation know it. And they drove him around his car propped up and his wife was running the presidency. It's probably something like that was done. And they didn't let people know that Nebuchadnezzar was insane and his nobles ran the kingdom in his name until he recovered his sanity. That's apparently what happened. And that's whatever happens. But you see, God has never permitted this before. But Antichrist will sit in the temple of God and he will say, "I am God." And that's what all of secular education is paving the way. It takes time. But we'll get there eventually. Now, this is what Jesus said. When you see that spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he was speaking of Antichrist when he said that. You read that in Daniel 11. From chapter 7 on forward in Daniel, you get this study of the Antichrist. "Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now, fleeing is taught. Fleeing is a Bible concept. Now, I want to get it into your bones because someday we're going to need it. Elijah fled from Jezebel. The baby Moses was hidden from Pharaoh. God warned Joseph in a dream. And the Holy Family fled to Egypt. Fleeing is a Bible concept. Many times when God is speaking about the things to come, he'll say, "When you see this happen, flee. When you see that happen, flee." Now, I told you the story of how the Armenians fled from Armenia. God warned them that that they were going to have trouble and slaughter, and they did. The Armenians that left and came and settled in Fresno and other places survived. Those that stayed were slaughtered by the Turks. There comes a time when God says flee. And this is one instance. Now, who is the Lord speak? To whom is he speaking? I think from what it says that he is speaking here not necessarily to his disciples, but to the people of Judea. And I'll show you why. The people of Judea. I don't think he's talking about the church at all. I think he is talking about the people of Judea. He's just addressing Judea. He says, "Let them," he doesn't say "let the saints," "let the elect," or anything else. He says, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Why? Because Antichrist is going to set up his rule in Jerusalem, in the temple, and there's going to be trouble such as there has never been. And Jesus said, when that happens, let every person who lives in the area of Judea flee. And these people are not fleeing to a place prepared of God, as we studied this morning in Revelation 12, to the woman, that is the church, there were given two wings of a great eagle. And she fled to a prepared place. They had a place prepared of God that they should nourish her. And if we're in God, and that's one of the burdens that I have here tonight that I want to mention to you, God, if we serve him in the days to come, he will tell us when to flee and when to stay put, and he will take care of us. Praise God. But you see, this is not so with these people. If you'll notice, these people had no protection. They were at the mercy of the elements. Look at it here. "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child." Now, if I believed that this was written to the body of Christ, to God's elect, then I would say to the church, don't have children. Absolutely. You know, there's a time you've got to fish or cut bait. We're not playing games here. This Bible is real. These things are going to come to pass. The famines came to pass. The earthquakes came to pass. The wars come to pass. There will come a day. This isn't the Wizard of Oz or a fairy story. This is history written in advance. And if I thought that this was talking about the church, I believe that the time of desolation is so close, as a practical advice, I would say, don't have children. Because the Bible says, woe to those that are with child. But you see, my mind tells me, first of all, he didn't say, then let all the elect of God flee into the mountains. He said, let them which what? Dwell in Judea. Now, what does God say to his saint? You go to the 91st Psalm.
Watch.
He said, watch. But let's see what God says to his saint in the time of trouble. Now look here in Psalm 91, verse 7. Well, you take the whole psalm. But let's start with verse 7 of Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91 is not speaking to those who dwell in Judea as a group. Psalm 91 is speaking to whom? To those who dwell in the secret place, those who dwell in the will of God. You see, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, when you come out and become a part of God's secret place, then a different part of the Bible takes over. And he doesn't say, woe to you that are with child. He doesn't say that. He says that to those who dwell in Judea. This is what he says to you, if you are dwelling in God, and only if. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. Praise God. Listen, saints, the word of God cannot be changed. This would be true if there were 10,000 antichrists and 10,000 desolations and one saint on the earth, they would drop around him, it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Now you see, you have to do that in this world. You have to learn to abide in Jesus. Now if you don't, if you trust in the United States government, you're going to be let down. Amen? Say, you're not patriotic. I'm patriotic. I've got a tattoo on my left arm. USMC. Eagle and an anchor. Huh? I'm as patriotic as anybody. I listened when I was 17. The reason was because they wouldn't take you when you're 16. I'm patriotic. How would you like to be a hostage in a little tiny postage stamp country? You know what you'd be thinking? Why doesn't the Colossus over there across the ocean do something about me? I'm a citizen. Hey, we sit here eating hot dogs and watching television. And the citizens are over there of this country, over whom the wings of the eagle shall be spread. And the eagle can't help them. Or won't help them. Or don't help them. Praise the Lord. Oh, for the days of Crummell, Teddy Roosevelt, and the Lord. Listen. You could trust in America, you'd be over there as a hostage and be any good. But you see, if you're over there as a hostage and you have made the Most High your habitation, you've got something to count on. You can count on the economics of this country, it will let you down. You can count on the military and these things. God wants us not to trade, he wants us to be good citizens and patriotic, but he wants us to get our trust in the Lord. Because that'll stand. And notice what he says. Even the Most High thy habitation. He doesn't say you go in and out. He says you live in God. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, or literally, near your tent. Therefore, if you go back to Matthew 24, it does not apply, because if you are in God, God doesn't say to you, woe unto them, you with child. What does he say? I will take care of you. See, so this is not talking to God's elect. This is talking to the Jews, because that's where Antichrist is going to set up his temple, and he's going to persecute them bitterly. And Jesus said, leave and pray that this does not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath day. Because a Jew can only travel a very short distance on the Sabbath day. And that teaches us something, that no matter how bad things get, pray, because God could change it. Jesus didn't say pray unless God would change it, would he? What he's telling the Jews, just pray that this doesn't take place in the winter. And the Jews are supposed to pray that it won't take place in the winter on the Sabbath day. And if they will, God will hear them, and God will see to it that Antichrist sits on that thing in July. And it'll be on Wednesday. That's right. That's right. The Lord doesn't whistle Dixie. He means exactly what he said. Now, then, Jesus said, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, this is an unprecedented time of trouble. It's going to be a time of trouble in which, well, we'll see what he says about it. And you can see, you can get some ideas far greater than we can understand. Except those days should be shortened. That is, the length of time of this period, there should be no flesh saved. You know what that means? That means if this period of time were extended to its normal duration, there would not be one human being left alive upon the earth. That's how terrible it's going to be. The Catholic prophets tell of a time to come when there will be such desolation in Europe that there will not be enough people left to run the countries. Saints, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. A time of trouble. Why? Because God is warning today and exhorting us and telling us, don't do that, don't do that. And he's watching as the nations one by one turn to money and to false gods and turn away from the living God. Christians, you know something? The Bible says, train up your child in the way he should go. Is that right? It doesn't just say train up your child. It says train it up in the way he should go. And do you know, to this day, Christian people are sending their children to public schools. And you know what they say? My child can stand. You know what I say? That isn't what God said. God did not say, send your child to a public school so he could be taught every ungodly thing you don't believe. He said, train up your child in the way he should go. And there is no further argument about whether they can stand or whether they cannot stand. It is disobedience to God if you do not see to it that your child is being instructed in the way he should go. It's disobedience to God. Say, but it costs money and it's inconvenient. Yes. I don't think there's a person in this room ever got a thing that was valuable that it wasn't inconvenient and caused money and caused problems of all kinds. What it depends on is where your values are. It isn't easy to go through college when you're poor. It isn't easy to do a whole lot of things. It isn't easy to lose weight if you have a disposition to overweight. It isn't easy to do a lot of things.
But if that's what you want, you'll put up with the pain and the inconvenience and the money and everything else. But when you don't really want it, you say, oh, it's too hard or it costs too much.
Now, all the talk in the world notwithstanding, we do what we want to do.
And God didn't say, put your darlings into the school, they can stand. He said, train them up in the way they should go. And I am here to tell you that the public schools are not training boys and girls in the fear of God. So you don't have to be complicated or reason. It is simple, simple, simple.
Train them up in the way they should go. Don't send them to strangers to train them in the way they shouldn't go, and then see if perchance they'll go in the right way anyway. That isn't what it says.
So God is watching America pour its wealth into that which profits not, and the other nations forget God. But God is not buying this.
Tribulation is coming. A tribulation without precedent is coming.
Now, why does God shorten these days for the elect's sake? Is that what it says? How many say that's what it says? Everybody in the place except two, and they're sleeping. All right, now, who are God's elect? Well, I'm not going to read you the whole rest of the New Testament, but I would like to read you a couple of places where it mentions who God's elect are. All right, if you turn to, let's start with Romans 8. Who are God's elect? All right, you go to Romans 8, and verse 30. Who are these elect? Romans 8, 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The word call means elect. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Then who are God's elect? The Christian people. The Christian people. Now, are God's elect Jews or Gentiles? Hey, amen. There's a lady there getting A. I'll tell you that right now. She's getting A in this course. All right. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. But I hope I don't have to. Yeah, verse 24. Someone read Romans 9, 24. Romans 9, 24.
Even as through the act of Paul, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
All right, now the reason that Paul says not the Jews only, by the way, the word call means elect, is because in the thinking of the apostles of the New Testament, they conceived of the Christian salvation and the church and the elect as being Jewish. See? So they said it's not only going to include the Jews, but the Gentiles also. So there are some Jews and some Gentiles in God's elect. Okay, one more. In 2 Peter, now notice this one carefully, 1 Peter, I'm sorry, notice this one carefully, starting with verse 9. All right, someone read 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
All right, now that's the idea of election. Now, is Peter, the Jewish apostle here, is he speaking to Jewish people by race or Gentile people by race?
Gentiles.
Who said Gentiles? The Jew? Did you say, who said Gentiles? Someone said Jews. You're right, Hank. You got an A. All right, let's see if this is so. Although, it's written to the strangers, so there could be some Jews there. But let's look at 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Read on. 1 Peter 2:10. Someone read. Whoever's reading.
Which in time past were not a people, but are now with God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have.
All right, and who is that? The Gentiles. See, they were not originally a people of God, but they are now. All right, read on.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from blessed lusts, the Lord and his soul.
All right, read on.
Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles.
Isn't that interesting? See? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. In other words, he's kind of regarding them as though they're a part of Israel. And he's saying to them, when you're among the Gentiles, keep your manner of life honest. See? Because they're now in the commonwealth of Israel. All right, so that is God's elect. All right, for the elect's sake. For God's elect, for these Jews and Gentiles that God has called, he will do what? He will shorten the days. Then if any man shall say, now when is then? During the tribulation. Say, during the tribulation. Then if any man shall say, that is at that time, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. When? During the tribulation, see? And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. See, they're looking for deliverance. And so here come all these because of this tremendous weight of tribulation, you see. That's why people are ripe for deliverance. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go out there, I'm not going to come that way. See, people are looking for a deliverer. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Do not believe it. I won't be in an inner room, he's saying. I won't be out of the desert in this hour. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, let's touch on that for a little bit. And we'll go over to Luke 17. Now we're talking about carcasses and eagles. Where the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Luke 17. All right, let's back up. We'll come to the eagles in just a second. We're Luke 17. And we found, starting in verse 22, about the tribulation. See, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. This is during the tribulation. You shall not see it, and they shall say to you, see here, see there. See, this is the time of darkness when no man can work. Do not go after them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. That is, in spite of this tribulation time, in spite of this trouble, they did eat, they drank, they married wives. See, there's nothing here that is sinful, but it is distracting. See, it's business as usual. It's an antichrist peace. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they made fun of him, and he entered into the ark, left all his possessions on the outside, shut himself up in the boat, and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, the very day that Noah went in, here came the judgment. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank,
They bought. Nothing wrong here. They sold. They planted. They built. Right up to the end. Right up to the coming of the Lord. Business as usual. Don't get your heart set on it. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The same day that the church, the elect, are caught up to the Lord, on that day, the wrath of God will fall. That's after the tribulation now. Don't confuse it with the tribulation. The tribulation comes. Because tribulation is not divine wrath. What causes tribulation? The man sitting in the Antichrist causes. It causes just, like humanism always does, it causes desolation. You know, the public schools at one time, and they're a good, they're the thing I know most about, so that I talk about it. I'd be guessing at other things. But I do know that at one time they were funded, at one time they were a rich source of moral and intellectual vigor. They were a source of help. They were a blessing and growing. And America had what's called hegemony. They had leadership. Well, our public school system was known for, and it was copied, and people came from Europe to see what had been done in the colonies. We had this free public education for every child. It was a wonderful example as to what could be done with the education of people was America. Look at it today. The Bible's out, prayer's out, and what kind of results is it getting intellectually? What comes out every single year when the children are evaluated? The scores go down. More money goes in, and the scores go down. There's an inverse relationship between reading scores and money in the American public school. The more money you put in, the more the scores go down. You know why that is? Because you cannot teach a child in the absence of the Spirit of God. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you try to raise a child without the Spirit of God and do it like Antichrist and make him a humanistic kind of thing without God, his reading will deteriorate. His health will deteriorate. His moral character will deteriorate. Suicide will go on the rise. People will come into their teens and their marriages will not hold together. Everything that makes a nation strong is ruined. That's desolation. That's desolation that comes. You see, that's what causes the tribulation. After the tribulation will appear the sign of the Son of Man. When it does, these people will be taken. We're getting now in a moment to where the carcass is. These people will be taken to where the carcass is, and then the wrath of God will fall, which is a different thing, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't get wrath confused with the Antichrist tribulation. Those are two different things. God has not called us to be hit with the wrath of God. We're going to be with the Lord when that wrath falls. All right, now, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom. See, Lot was not in Sodom when it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. See, the 91st Psalm will protect you in times of tribulation. But God will not have you here in the time of wrath. When Lot went out, the wrath fell. When Noah went out, the wrath. Okay? Now, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That is, two things will take place. The elect of God, symbolized by Noah and Lot, will be removed. And fire will come down when Jesus is revealed. Isn't that pretty plain in the Scripture? Just as plain as can be. All right. In that day, now, what day? Come on, I'm almost finished. In what day? That's right. The day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. Now, this sounds like the same fleeing from Antichrist, but it's a different fleeing. There's three different fleeings mentioned in the eschatological passages in the Gospels. One is in the days of the general Titus when Jerusalem was destroyed. One is in the days of Antichrist when he sits in the holy place. And this is the third
fleeing is when the Lord comes, the elect will be drawn to meet him. But you and I are going to have to obey. Because if we had stayed in Matthew 24, you would find that that chapter went into chapter 25 without a hitch, and it said, then shall the kingdom be like 10 virgins. And then we find the dimension where they had to be ready. So it is not enough just to be a Christian. You have to have a certain characteristic, and it's found here. Now look, in that day, in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. See, in the Holy Land, you could grow grass on top of your house. You could live up there, and people did. You could catch the cool breeze. You know, it doesn't make much sense here. We don't spend much time on the roof. Anybody here spend much time on the roof of your house? Probably not. But over there, they did. Remember how Rahab hid the spies on the roof underneath the flax? Their roofs were flat, and it was cool up there, and they had grass up there and everything. And he's saying, if you happen to be working up on your roof or enjoying the night breezes or visiting or whatever you're doing on your roof, when you see that sign of the Son of Man, don't go down. Okay? Oh, yeah, you nod, but let me tell you, that is very difficult. You say, oh, I have no trouble. Don't worry about me. I'm up on the roof. Why should I go down? Listen. Do you think it was easy for Lot to leave Sodom? What was difficult? Well, not only that, but the man had probably amassed considerable furniture and goods. It doesn't say he went out with a wheelbarrow. He went out with a shirt on his back. You say, oh, I'd do that. Would you? Or would you go out carrying your color TV? Wouldn't you be tempted to say, oh, my grandmother gave me, and she got it from her grandmother, a gold wedding ring that came over on the Mayflower. Wait a minute, I've got $5,000 with an elastic band around it and a coffee can under the bed. You see, we say, oh, sure, I'd go. No, not so fast, not so fast. Noah had property. That man had been building that boat for 100 years, and he was 600 years old. I'm sure he'd amassed don't you never move lately and see how much you've amassed in the last 20 years? Oh, boy. You need 3 U-Haul trucks to carry the nuts and bolts and the cigar boxes and stuff that should have been thrown away years ago, rusty lawn furniture and stuff you just can't part with. It all should be in the city dump, but you think, as soon as I throw that away, I'm going to need it. Just as sure as the world, if I throw away that elastic band, I'm going to need it. If I throw away that string, I'm going to need it. Or that button, that'll just fit somewhere. And we got buttons and stuff. The other day, I went into my old paint cans. I've been carrying paint cans since we lived in Palo Alto or Bronson Avenue in San Jose. I ain't gonna have about that much. Did I ever paint? And instead of using the last bit, you know, in painting, you think, I might need that to touch up. So on goes the lid, and it goes into the garage. And then when you move, you know, you don't, I don't know what's in there. I don't have time to look, but I might need it. So you move it. I had 12 or 15. One of them David picked up, and I heard him yelling, the bottom had dropped out of a can of paint that actually rusted through and got on his Levi's. Old stuff, it should have been thrown out when we moved. But I thought, I may need that. That's a tint in there, and I don't know what it is. Or keys. I've got keys, I'm telling you, for cars. I don't think I've had since I was 19. But I'm afraid as soon as I throw away that key, I'll find out what it was. That's a padlock on something of value. But 600 years. And God said, go into the ark. Well, you know, the people in his day were violent. And I can think of, boy, as soon as I get in here, what's going to happen to the house? And the yard? All the stuff in my garage? And the furniture?
Bet it was stuffy in there.
I imagine it was stuffy in there. And I imagine about the 6th day, the rain didn't come down for 7 days. And I imagine about the 6th day, the kids were looking at Dad and beginning to wonder.
You know, they were good kids to go in there with their father. You know, they just trooped right in. There was Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the wives after him, and Noah's wife, and Dad got in, and they shut the door, and they sat in there for 6 days, and nothing happened. And I was stuffy with dinosaurs downstairs, and pregnant elephants, and everything else. Man, feeding time in the zoo. You can imagine. Any of you ever been in Stockton at 5 o'clock in the Stocktons when all the animals roar at once? I don't know what there is about Stockton, but all the animals at 5 o'clock cut loose in the Stockton Zoo. First time I ever heard it, I thought, what in the world, you know? There's a stampede. Oh, no, it's just feeding time at the zoo. Imagine what that was like on the Ark. Boy, good, good. And they sat in there. No rain. Daddy, is it raining yet? Is it raining yet? No, it isn't raining yet. Boy, imagine Noah by this time quit saying prayers and going to praying. But the point is, it looks easy. You know, we read about these people. Sure, he went into the ark, but he left everything else outside. And you see Lot, and he just went out with his two daughters and his wife. They left the house there. You never walk in, take all the furniture, go out. That's not easy. And so he said, if you leave your stuff in the house, this is page 31. You leave your stuff in the house. That's what it says. And that day, you shall be upon the housetop and his stuff's in the house. That's what it says. Don't get on and take it away. God doesn't want you on your way to the rapture. You know, you're going down the street with your wheelbarrow full of stuff because it isn't going to go up. Praise the Lord. It says, leave your stuff in the house. And he did this in the field. Let him likewise not return dead. Remember Lot's wife. And Noah, whosoever shall seek to save his life. That is when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes. If you seek to save your life in that day, you'll lose it. Isn't that something? I never saw that verse connected with that. Did you? That's talking about the day of the Lord. If you... Alright, I say it. Well, notice in verse 33, the Lord speaking of his coming, he said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. In other words, when the Lord comes, you'll have to make a decision. Let's say that the Lord were to come tonight. You went home and you followed Brother and Sister Miller home. You got up there in front of your place at Rancho Bernardo. There's the Son of Man in the heavens. You'll make it. See, but you say, I better go in and see. Maybe they let the cat out and feed the parrot and everything else. And by that time, it's too late. You see, there's a losing of your life there. Which means that we've got to get experience beforehand. Because if we clutch things in this world, see, then our training for that day, that's where Lot's wife went off. See, she had disobeyed God. And so that was just one more disobedience. Don't look back. See, but she'd been so used to doing whatever she wanted to, she thought, well, I'll look back. What's the difference? But you see, her past character caught up with her. And what she was accustomed to doing, she did one time too many. And that's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There'll be a day when you'll have to make a decision. And what you will do will depend on your past training. If you're able to walk away from your stuff now, see, you've got to lose your life now. Because in that day, we'll be so used to holding on to stuff, we say, oh, surely, Lord, it's just a little, like Lot says, oh, this is just a little town, let me stay in this town. And we'll be arguing with the Lord. And Jesus said, remember. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. The one shall be taken. You see, Lot was taken out of Sodom. Noah was taken out of his environment. That's what it's talking about. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other left. They'll be brought out by the Spirit of the Lord and made to see the Lord. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, in other words, where are we going to be taken? Whithersoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. You know that Jesus is quoting from Job. And you'll find in Job 39, we're about through here. Job 39, someone read
27 of Job 39. All these animals in Job are people. Did you know that? It's God's way of portraying people. The wild goats, Leviathan, all these are people. All right, someone read Job 39, 27. You find Job, it's the book before Psalms.
There he spies out food, his eyes see it from far. The young one also suffer a flood. Where the slain are, there is he.
This is what Jesus is quoting. Where the slain, where the carcass, where the body is, there the young eagles are gathered together. See, where are we going to be taken? See, one shall be taken. Where? Where the carcass is. Now, how does Jesus appear in Revelation? How many know? Jesus appears almost universally. The Revelation is the book of the day of the Lord. And if you'll turn to chapter 5, you'll find out how the Lord appears in Revelation. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. All right? Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now we would expect to see a lion, wouldn't we? With a mane and roaring. But look what he says. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. And not only a lamb, but as it had been slain. See? All right. Where the carcass is. Notice in verse 12 of that same creature. Same chapter, verse 5, chapter 5, Revelation, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the lamb. The lamb, see? And again in verse 13. Glory and honor, not unto the Lion of Judah, but unto the Lamb. See, where the carcass is. All right, now what do eagles or carrion birds like this, vultures and eagles and hawks, what do they live on? Flesh and blood. All right, turn to John 6. John 6, verse 44. And it says there's several places in John 6. John 6 is the chapter that describes the resurrection. And you'll find this in several places, but I'll just take verse 44. But it's interesting to go through John 6 and notice the number of times that Jesus says this. John 6, 44. No man can come unto me that the Father, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up. All right, now notice in verse 53, in context with this. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, John 6, 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. See? And again in verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. See, one shall be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? Where the body? Where the slain lamb is. There, Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. And I will raise you up at the last day. So, if we would be ready when the Lord comes, we see future history right here. We can expect wars. We can expect humanistic reasoning to increase to the point that a man will be emboldened to sit and say, I am God. And that will trigger tribulation without precedent in the history of the world. The saints will find in that day
Psalms 34, Psalms 37, and Psalms 91 were written for their protection, and many, many others. They will dwell. They will see people die by the thousands, but it shall not come nigh them. Those days shall be shortened. There will be false prophets all through those days. Jesus said, do not listen to them. When I come, every eye shall see thee. And the world will achieve peace and safety under Antichrist. The Christian people will be persecuted. And the Lord will appear to judge the world. And when he does, those who have the Lord's life within them will feel the life. They'll feel the pull of the Lamb of God. And if they have that oil, that life of Jesus, they will be able to lose their life. They'll just leave everything. And then the Bible takes over and it says, we'll be changed and caught up with the dead of all ages, resurrected to meet the Lord in the air. And that's the coming of the Lord. But there will be many on the fence, like Lot. See, Noah is a type of the salvation of the strong. Lot is a type of the salvation of the indecisive who lose their fruitfulness, as symbolized by his wife, in the day of the Lord. Saved, but as by fire. Praise the Lord. So you say, well, you don't think the Lord's coming tonight. Why then does he say, be ye ready? I'll tell you why he says that. No, I don't think the Lord will come tonight. If I'm wrong, I'll apologize on the way up, all right? But I don't think so. I do not see the things that the Lord said come to pass. The church is not ready. The world is not ready. But you see, there's another thing that operates here. And the Lord said, be ready. See? And the Lord can come to you as an individual. See? You go along in your life and you think, boy, I've got 20 years or 30 years. Maybe you don't have 20 years or 30 years. Sister was here from the Four Square, Dr. McPherson's secretary, and they had their annual convention of their people here a month or so ago, and they were in there having their noon meal, and they had asked a man to give the blessing. And the man stood up and they said he prayed and brought us into the presence of God. Touched his heart, dropped dead. And you know, there was a Presbyterian choir up there training. It was at a retreat. And they said the Presbyterians came over and sang for them. It reconciled the two groups, the Four Square and the Presbyterian, over the death of this godly man. How wonderful to go pray. Can you just imagine his spirit lifted up in prayer and this robe of flesh just drops? See, he didn't know. He thought he was getting ready to sit down and eat a meal. But you see, the Lord said, thy soul shall be required of thee. And he was ready. Praise the Lord. And I think that's what the Lord meant when he said, be ready. You know? Someone was saying to Sundar Singh about this child that had died. He said, oh, they were too young to die. And no, it was the Lord. It was Dr. Ritchie's vision. He said something about being too young to die. And the Lord said, no one is too young to die. Praise the Lord. So every one of us has got to live as though this is, like your song, a step at a step. Because one of these days we'll be trading for eternity. So in that sense, we have to live every moment as though Jesus is ready to say, I'm taking up my option on you. Because life is frail, isn't it? A week ago, there were many thousands of Algerian people who were busy working, dreaming, planning, boys and girls playing, young men courting young girls, girls with their heads full of what it will be like when they're married. Older people, they're not there anymore. Just like that. They're in eternity. Watch and pray. For in such an hour as you think, the Son of Man comes. Praise the Lord. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Praise Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful to you. You are our ever-present God. You are the one, Lord, that has made us. Lord, and you know us humans. You know how tempted we are to build bigger barns and store our stuff and say, soul, take thine ease, thou hast goods laid up for many years. But then God says to us, oh, foolish one, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Lord, help us always to live as though in the next 5 minutes we're going to be seeing our Lord and answering the question, how did you live? How did you live? How did you treat your fellow man? Did you serve your own generation by the will of God? Or did you live unto yourself a careless, self-seeking life? Any one of us, Lord, that option can be picked up on us tonight. And how well we know it, Lord. Praise the Lord. As we get older and try to get insurance, Lord, we find out pretty quick that what our odds are. And so, Lord, let us be real and let us realize that this night could be the last night for any one of us that we spend on this planet. Because our little song is over. Our story has ended. Our time at this stage of life is finished. And we're ready for the next plane. So, Lord, help us to be real and to not be foolish, but always living, ready for the Master's voice.